May we pray. Well, God, we find ourselves in a very special season in the life of the church, the season of Lent, a season that begins with ashes that remind us of mortality and repentance, and a season that ends with resurrection and forgiveness. We find ourselves, Lord, today in the middle of that season, right at the very beginning parts. And what we ask today, Lord, is that you would give us a holy Lent, that you would impress upon our hearts an ever-increasing desire and will to follow Jesus closely, to grow in our faith, to take steps that lead us in the direction of the cross. We confess, Lord, that we are often resistant. While we want the cross, we don't want to carry the cross. While we want to get to Easter, we don't want to go through the wilderness to get there. And today, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. About 10 or 15 miles from where I grew up, there was a place that was special to my childhood. We called it Lake Isabel. And Lake Isabel was really the reclaimed area of a quarry. It was a private lake in which families had to purchase membership. Our family was blessed enough to have a membership to Lake Isabel. Now, don't get your thoughts in the wrong direction. This was not the Bahamas, okay? It was somewhere near the border of Muskingum County and Perry County, an old stone quarry that was turned into a park. But I remember fondly those summer days at Lake Isabel, where we would go and swim and play putt-putt and just have picnics. We always had a family reunion at Lake Isabel. One of the, I guess, marks of your childhood at Lake Isabel was jumping off the high dive. I remember when I was probably 9 or 10 years old, you know, your brothers and your friends sort of say, it's time. It's time to go off the high dive. And I liked the little dive. The little dive was about 3 feet. You kind of bounce a little bit and you jump in the water. The high dive was 132 feet in the air. At least it seemed like it. It was probably more like 8 or 10. But you know where I'm going with this. And so that fateful day, in my 9th or 10th year, you climb the ladder to the high dive, and you walk to the edge, and you look down, and you hear all the other kids behind you, come on, let's go, it's your turn, now or never, jump. And every part of my being wanted to turn back around and climb back down. Have you ever been there? And you just close your eyes, and you say, now or never, and Geronimo, and off you go. You know, faith is a lot like that, isn't it? For most of our lives, we have a specific relationship with the Lord, a faith that perhaps we found as a child or as a teenager or a young adult. But then there are those times in our lives when we sense God is saying, you need to leave the low dive and you need to take the high dive. You need to grow in your faith and take a step that pushes you beyond your limits. Sometimes we're presented with choices that allow us to take that step. And sometimes there are life circumstances that are thrust upon us that force us into that place. Either way, we have to make the decision. Do we jump by faith? Or do we turn around and go back down the ladder? Mark Batterson, who wrote the book All In, which, by the way, is the focus of our all-church study, All In, said this. He said, "You are only one defining decision away from a totally different life. You're only one defining decision away from a totally different life." I would suspect for most of us that one defining decision may be a little different than those around us. Maybe your decision is a little different from his decision, and her decision is a little bit different from your decision. But all of us find ourselves in situations in our lives when we are one defining decision away from a totally different life. I think that's where Joshua and the people of Israel found themselves in the reading that Gene read for us this morning. By the way, thank you for your thoughtful commentary on Joshua and the people of Israel. There they are in the wilderness. They've been there for 40 years. Moses had led them, but now Moses is gone. And Joshua, Moses' right-hand man, the military leader of Israel, is now in charge. And God has positioned them on the east side of the promised land. And it's time. It's time. All the wandering and waiting has passed, and now they find themselves in a now or never moment. And specific instructions are given. They are to process all the way to the Jordan River. It's just a few miles, really, from where they're camped in this place called Shittim to the Jordan River. It's an easy walk. And oftentimes God gives us those opportunities, those easy steps of faith, before we get to a big step of faith. Climbing that ladder at Lake Isabel was pretty easy, but jumping was another story. So there's Joshua and the people with specific instruction. They are to wait 3 days at the edge of the Jordan River. They are to wait for the Ark of the Covenant to lead them across. See, the Ark of the Covenant was the symbol of God's presence among his people. They weren't supposed to go ahead of the ark. They were supposed to wait on the ark. They were supposed to follow God into the promised land, not to go ahead and ask God to follow them. We do that sometimes, don't we? We get ahead of ourselves. We get ahead of God. So the instructions are very clear and very simple in verse 5. Consecrate yourselves. Consecrate yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Consecration is one of those church words that we often throw around. It means literally to be set apart. And it's a very intentional action in which we set ourselves apart to be used for the purposes of God. We set our lives apart to follow God. And that's what Joshua and the people of Israel were instructed to do during those 3 days at the edge of the Jordan. Now, we learn a little later on that the Jordan River was at flood stage. Some of you have been to Israel. How many of you have been to Israel before? And maybe you've been to the Jordan River and you say, "This is the Jordan? It looks like a little stream." I mean, you could take a hop, skip, and a jump and go right across. It's not real wide in most places, but we're told in chapter 3 that it's at flood stage. And so it's very likely that the Jordan River at this time is maybe 100 yards wide and maybe anywhere from 12, 15, 20 feet deep. It's a high dive moment. It's a high dive moment. Consecration means to be set apart. So how do you get there? How do you get to a place in your life when your life is set apart for God, when you're all in for the all in all? I suggest to you, consecration begins with one step. One step. one rung at a time as we climb that high dive, one step forward toward the edge, and then when it's time, one step into the direction God would have you go. In Joshua chapter 3, which we read earlier, verses 15 to 16, this is what it says in verses 15 to 16. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the edge of the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away. Can you imagine God stopping the flow of water and parting a body of water so his people could go through? Seems like I've read that somewhere before. But it never would have happened had not those who were consecrated to the Lord took one step into the water. It was their now or never moment. Were they scared? Yeah. Did they doubt? Probably. I would have. But faith is like that, isn't it? Faith is a mixture of fear and doubt with a willingness to take that step forward. We can have faith, or we can have control. But we can't have both at the same time. We can have faith or we can have control, but we can't have both at the same time. I remember these past several years as my children grew into teenagers and hit that time in their life when they were 15 and a half, 16 years old, and they got their temps. You know why they're called temps, right? Because a parent can take it away at any moment. Well, Dad, I'm able to drive now. Maybe. I remember teaching my kids to drive, Bethany and Luke. In 1 year, Clay will have that opportunity as well, that joyous occasion to get in the car with Dad and allow me to raise my voice at him. I remember teaching Bethany and Luke to drive and giving those instructions. Keep your foot on the brake. Not too fast. Put your blinker on. Check all your mirrors. There's a worn-out spot on the passenger side of our car where I kept putting my foot. Maybe you've been there. And it's in those moments when you're teaching a young person to drive, and in that very special moment when you hand the keys and let them drive for the very first time, that you realize that you can have faith or you can have control, but you cannot have both at the same time. It's a now or never moment. And that is what faith is like. Living our lives for God, being consecrated and set apart, is really an opportunity for us to place our faith in the one who holds us. Do you know that God is holding you right now? That God has your life in his hands? And I suspect there are some of us in this room today that question that, that wonder, with all that I've done, with the week that I've had, does God still have hold of me? One of my favorite musicians and artists was Rich Mullins. Some of you may remember Rich Mullins. He passed away a little over 20 years ago, very young. But he wrote a song that has always been very meaningful to me since I first heard it. It's simply entitled, If I Stand. And part of the song goes like this. If I stand, let me stand on the promise that you will pull me through. And if I can't, let me fall on the grace that first brought me to you. Today, if you're questioning whether God has you in His hands, if you doubt and fear whether or not God has looked upon your life and is so displeased that He's abandoned you, let me remind you that when you fall, and you will fall, that we fall on His grace. Amen? God's grace is bigger than our sins. It's greater than our capacity to fail God. And when we realize that God is holding us, He draws us ever closer to Him, picks us up and dusts us off and said, let's take another step. Let's continue to move forward. Jesus and His disciples had been busy in ministry. They had been traveling throughout Galilee and through all of Judea and Israel, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing and meeting needs of people. And then there was this moment we read about today where there's a quiet time that the Lord has with His disciples, and He asks them a question: who do the people say I am? And they begin to say things like, well, some say you're John the Baptist. And some say that you're Elijah. And still others say that you are some prophet of long ago that's been raised from the dead. You know, I don't really think that Jesus cared too much what other people had to say about Him. I think He asked that question to get to the next question. Sometimes we do that. We ask one question to get to the real question. It's like what I used to do in high school when I would want to ask a girl out. I wouldn't ask them out. I would say, what are you doing Friday night? That was the first question. And the second question that Jesus asked is the question that He asked His disciples then and a question that He asked His disciples today. Who do you say I am? I suppose if we were to ask that question in our culture today, we may get all kinds of answers. Some would say that Jesus was a good teacher, or maybe He was a prophet, or maybe He was just an historical figure who lived long ago. And still some would say he's a make-believe fairy tale. Who do you say that He is? Church? Who do you say that Jesus is? And it was Simon Peter, the same Simon Peter that took a step out of a boat one night and walked on water for a few steps, his own high dive, if you will. It was Simon Peter, and in my mind, he must stand up amongst his friends, the other disciples. He must stand up and pause and say these words to Jesus: you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are God's Messiah. That was Peter's step of faith, when he proclaimed Jesus as God's anointed one. In Matthew's gospel, Luke doesn't include this. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus responds to Simon Peter and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I don't think this was the first time Peter had this thought. I think he'd been mulling it over as he had seen Jesus do all these miracles. I think it was instilled in him the first time he met Jesus, when he cast the net on the other side of the boat and hauled in this miraculous catch of fish. But at that moment, this now or never moment, Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting for. And I suggest to you that how you and I answer this question is the defining decision of our lives. Because when we decide to recognize who Jesus is, not who the world says He is, not who People Magazine says He is, not the tabloids in the newsstand who they say He is, not who the movies say He is, but rather who the Scripture says He is, who the Holy Spirit says He is, who Jesus said He was and is and will always be. When we come to that decision, it changes the trajectory of our lives. We've left the high dive, and we can't go back. That's what it means to take the first step of being all in. Jesus will go on to say, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. It's as almost as if Jesus is saying, you've made this decision, but make it again today and make it again tomorrow and the next day and the next. It's not a one-time decision that we made 30 years ago at church camp. It's a daily decision to take up our cross and follow the Lord, to be all in. It means to be sold out for Christ no matter what, no matter where, no matter when. And then Jesus says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. There's something that I have always struggled with. And I don't think I'm the only one in the room. I struggle with self. What I want. What I wish. What I hope for. What's best for me. You struggle with that? Do you find yourself praying, not my will, but thine be done, and in the very next moment, pursuing your will? It's very human of us, isn't it? I mean, we find ourselves like Simon Peter saying, you are the Christ. I don't know who he is. You're the Christ. I don't know him. You're the Christ. I'm not one of his disciples. And the rooster crows. It's very human of us, isn't it? I wonder during this season of Lent if God might be calling us to be done with self, to take a step of faith, to be done with self-preservation, trying to save our lives rather than lose it for Christ. A Christ follower is someone who has decided to be done with self-preservation. When we are willing to lose our life for Christ, we find that Christ gives it back to us. We save it. That's really our struggle, isn't it? The focus on the self, the essence of sin is the self. But today, during this first Sunday of Lent, we're being called to consecrate ourselves, to take a step in the direction of God, a new step perhaps for many, and find that that forward motion is really the special sauce of life, isn't it? Forward motion, to keep moving. My kids used to watch a video, a movie growing up called Nemo. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. There's this wonderful scene in Nemo where this little fish is discouraged and his fish friend named Dory just says, just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Today, many of us are burdened by the sin in our lives and the problems we face. And yet we find ourselves at the edge of our own Jordan River, and God is saying, consecrate yourselves. Set your life apart for me, and watch and see if I don't do amazing things among you. Sometimes I get discouraged because the growth of my faith isn't always up and to the right. Growth isn't linear. Sometimes our lives are two steps forward and one step back. But if you're doing the math on that, if you take two steps forward and one step back, you're still one step ahead. I believe that each of us has a next step to take with God. What is yours? What's your next step with God? For Joshua and his people, it was to take that step into the Jordan River and trust not only would they be able to safely cross, but once they got to the promised land, that God would provide the promises of all that he had given to them. For Jesus and his disciples, it was that opportunity for Peter and the others to place their faith in Jesus, who was and is and always will be God's anointed, the Christ. What is your next step with God? For some, it's baptism. For others, it's church membership. For others, it's serving. For others, it's joining a small group. For others, it's going on a mission trip. For others, it's forgiving. What is your next step with God? Oswald Chambers, who wrote that great historical classical devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, says this. When you have no vision from God, he's talking about what it's like to be in the wilderness. When you have no vision from God, no enthusiasm left in your life, and no one watching and encouraging you, it requires the grace of Almighty God to take the next step in your devotion to him. In the reading and studying of his word, in your family life, or in your duty to him, it takes much more of the grace of God and a much greater awareness of drawing upon him to take that next step. So may you, and may I, during this season of Lent, between now and Easter, take some next steps for God. Because it could be now or never. Well, God, we thank you and praise you for the opportunities you present to us each day to draw close to you. Lord, you know what we struggle with in our lives. And you know how we go back and forth from wanting to be all in for you and at the same time battling what it means to be all consumed with self. Be patient with us, Lord, as we know you always will be. Grant us your grace that not only forgives, but also strengthens us for our journey. Help us to have the courage and the faith to take a step forward during this season, to draw ever closer to you. And when we do, we will find you drawing closer to us, doing amazing things in our midst. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.